awesome. But that's awesome. Thank you. And boy, I could have sung like 5, 6 more songs. Just this, it was amazing. The Spirit was moving, and boy, just a time to focus on Christ and to be here together, as Deacon Tony just prayed, here to worship. May everything we be done today for God, for His glory, be acceptable in His sight. And so that's good news. Why don't we, since we're here and we're coming from the shower, and some of you might have run in here or been groggy, let's just get up, let's give a hearty handshake, say hello, say hi to somebody you don't know, you've never seen before, and make it happen.
I appreciate you.
Yeah, I like violins. Awesome.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Wait, do you want to pray? Wait.
Yes.
Do you want him to pray afterwards?
Oh, sure. Yeah. You want violins? Yeah. Yeah. It's awesome. Yeah. All right. Welcome. Thank you. Yeah. Great. Wonderful. As the focus was on Jesus. I mean, He alone, His Father. He's alone is good. Everything about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's only through Christ that we have salvation. And man, the worship team really brought that out today, and thanks to them. And boy, just makes me want to just tell God how much we love Him for giving us this great salvation. Now, we are the church, so I'm preaching to the church here, and I believe most of us in here, maybe not, I hope most of us, would say that we believe that Jesus is the way of salvation, that He alone is the one who's provided salvation from eternal death, from our sins, from our separation from God. I hope that most of us in here would agree with that. Through Jesus' death on the cross, He paid the penalty for sin for all who believe in Jesus and believe that He died in their place, died for their sins, took away the penalty of death, eternal separation from God. I hope that most of us believe that. And we've been in a series talking about how does the gospel itself move out in our church to the society, and we've looked at various topics. Now, looking at this topic today, one of the big issues we'll face, not as we be a witness in the world, as we try to be salt and light, as we try to spread the message of Christ in our workplaces, in our schools, with our family members, as we talk about Jesus, man, one of the big issues or one of the big complaints about Christianity that we'll butt up against invariably if you start talking to people who don't claim the name of Christ, who don't think much very well of Christianity, one of the big complaints or offenses that the world feels or senses and believes about Christianity is this topic today that Deacon Tony pointed out. It's the title of my sermon. Is Jesus the only way? Is Jesus the only way? If you've ever dialogued with family members or people in your workplace or just people you've talked with, invariably, sometimes that conversation, as you talk about the gospel, will come sometimes around to the fact that that person will say, and maybe we once thought that too, is that how in the world can you say that Jesus is the only way for salvation? Doesn't that seem a bit arrogant? Doesn't that seem a bit arrogant to you to say that Jesus is the only way? Like you can have absolute claim on the way of salvation, the way to escape the misery, pain in the world. Don't you think it's a little arrogant to say that everybody outside of Jesus who doesn't believe in Jesus goes to hell and is just being punished forever? Isn't that a bit arrogant? If they're nice, they'll say it's a bit arrogant. If they're not very nice, they'll really come hard at you. I know someone that is fairly close to me, and she had a very civil conversation with me. But she was just explaining from her view, it just seems arrogant that anybody can say they know what absolute truth is. Nobody really knows. How do we really know? We're looking at Scripture. You're looking at the Bible, which is written centuries ago, 1,000 years ago, thousands of years ago. Nobody really knows, right, which absolute truth is. Invariably, this same person said, You know, I was dialoguing, and my wife was dialoguing with this person, and invariably, you know, it comes up, and you ask the person, well, what do you think is the way to a good life, a way of salvation? And this person says, well, I don't think anybody can really know, but I think deep down, everybody knows the right way to act. Deep down, we all know what's right and wrong. And then my wife and I were kind of like, well, isn't that an absolute statement, though? If nobody really knows, but then everybody really knows how to act. I'm like, wait a minute, you just said two contradictory things, and the person had no clue that they said that. Well, everybody knows how to act good and how to act bad. Well, where does that come from? Why is that the case? And you just made an absolute statement there. So let's dig into that a little more. So we'll face this. Isn't it a bit arrogant that Jesus is the only way? And then as far as other religions, what about Buddhism? What about Islam? What about anything else? Even Christian, so-called Christian cults, Mormonism, right? Jehovah's Witness. How do we talk about these things? What do we say to these people? And so we're going to look at that today as we go through. So but before I get to John 14:6, which is kind of the go-to verse for Christians regarding what Jesus said, let's first look at the whole storyline of the Bible. Go back to Genesis. Genesis, the very beginning. A lot of times in my series, I've started with Genesis because really, Genesis is like the foundation of our faith, what we say and do, because this is where God created. This is where God created us, created humanity. And so we've got to go back to the beginning, back to Genesis. Think of Adam and Eve. We consider them as Christians the father and the mother of every human being. They were the first human beings created by God. Of course, we know the story. If we're familiar with our Bibles, they fell into sin. They disobeyed God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They fell into sin. God said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. God keeps his promises. He doesn't go back on them. And death and sin was introduced into the world because of Adam and Eve's sin against God. And so God had to bring a just punishment because he told his creation not to do this. And he told them, if you do this, you will die. He brought that in, but also at the beginning, not only was death introduced to human life, but also God did provide a salvation, a way out of this death. And if many of you know this, you don't have to turn there. It's not on the screen, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God, at the very beginning, says there will come a seed from the woman who will eventually, his heel will be nipped at and bitten by the snake, right? The snake who tempted Adam and Eve, the representative of evil and of sin. But the seed from the woman will eventually crush the serpent's head. In a sense, Jesus, God is giving a promise of the future Messiah, the future Jesus, that he would be the one to crush evil. Right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, God uses this promise to point to Jesus, promise made to Adam and Eve, that there would be a Savior who would come, who would reverse the effects of sin, and that salvation would be available for all mankind. As the story develops through Genesis, all the way through down into the New Testament, as we read our Bibles, we know that God gives more and more evidence and more prophecy and more evidence that, yes, Jesus is the one who can provide salvation, not just for the Jewish people, who were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, but for everyone, that Jesus himself is the one who can provide salvation for anyone who repents of their sins and believes in what Jesus did on the cross. So right at the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into sin, but God provided the promise of a second Adam, which the New Testament writers, Paul specifically, in Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul says there's a second Adam who comes and reverses the effects of sin for all who believe. Adam and Eve, they've brought sin into the world. Everyone is born from them, who's all of us, is lost in our sins and wickedness that separates us from a holy God that deserved death, that was established at the very beginning. And then Jesus, the second Adam, he did not sin at all. He did not fall like Adam did, and he was able to be then the perfect substitute and sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He could die in our place because he was that acceptable, perfect sacrifice with nothing wrong, no sin. He could die on my behalf. He could die on your behalf for all who believe. Jesus says, simply believe in me that I have died for you. And so that's good news. And so right at the beginning, we as a church, we got to remember right at the beginning, Adam and Eve, they sinned. But right at the beginning, God provided a salvation for humanity in this promise of Jesus. And all who trust in God and trust in his promises, even before Jesus, have an escape from their sins. They can be saved. And this is beautiful. This is what God has set up from the very beginning. It shows that God is a God of justice because he'll punish all sin. He promised Adam and Eve that death would come, and it did. And he's also a God of mercy and grace. He says, although there is death, I'm providing a way out of this by basically putting himself to death. God put himself to death on the cross on behalf of humanity. That's how much he loves us. And he says, I'm making the salvation available for all. And that story got developed until ultimately it was seen in Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of this promise to provide a substitutionary death, a sacrifice for sinners. And it is of grace alone. It is of God's grace. And so that's good news. So John 14:6. Look at the screen. John 14:6. Deacon Tony read this. Let's look at the Bible, the church. First of all, let's just make sure we know our Bible. What does our Bible say about Jesus being the only way of salvation? Well, Jesus' very own words and his dialogue with the people around him. He says, this is the go-to verse, but Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, God the Father, except through me. Jesus says, I'm the way of salvation. I am the truth. I am not a truth. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is that promise from Genesis, way back at the beginning of the Bible. Jesus is that promise, the one who crushes the serpent's head. Ultimately, we know he succeeded because he resurrected. He came back from the grave. He bodily, physically, spiritually came back from the grave, from death, and he conquered death, proving that he truly is good enough, powerful enough to save us, that he is God's son, God, the God-man. Jesus is fully God, fully man, able to save us. And he says, I am the way. So Jesus himself says this. Now, going to the other text that Deacon Tony read, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's in a context here. And he's talking about those who offer food to idols and those who believe in gods and who believe in other gods besides God himself. And he writes to the church, although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Now, I'm gonna talk about this a little bit later, but there are in a sense little g gods. We would call them, we believe in a spirit world. There are demons. There are beings out there besides humans, the spiritual world. But Paul says for us who believe in the true God, there is only one God. But I love how he shows part of the Trinity. He shows God the Father and God the Son. He says the same thing about the Son that it says about the Father. God the Father has created all things. We exist through him. We exist for God's glory. You know, let me just say this. It's like this. You know, if Elijah was right here and I created him, the most amazing transformer ever, and I give it to him. And I say, you know, Elijah, this is my gift to you. Daddy created this. Well, Elijah would probably get this, that transformer should owe, if it could talk and speak, which it can't, would owe its allegiance to me because I created it. And then I can do anything I want with that transformer. I created it. It exists for me, exists for my purposes, and I give it to Elijah and he gets to use it, all right? God himself created the world. He was the great potter. He molded this world as a potter molds a pot, you know, a clay pot. This world exists for God. This world exists for him. And we exist through him. And more fundamentally, as the church, now because of Jesus, Jesus is also God. And Jesus is the fullest fulfillment of God's salvation plans. So also Jesus created the world because he's God, and we exist because of him, and we exist for him and for his glory. That's why we're here. And Paul is talking to the church specifically, those who believe this, who do not refuse to disavow God and push him away, but actually who accept God as Savior, accept Christ as Savior. He says there's one God, although there's many small gods, many small lords. There is only one true God who has created everything. Who's created everything. And as we look at these passages, I just want to remind you, look, we first, before we have to say, well, what about this person, you know, over in a jungle in Africa who's never heard of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus the only way for him? Or, you know, can other religions lead to him? We first got to say, if we are the church, we put ourselves under the authority of God. And how do we know about God? From Scripture, from God's word, God's revelation to us. We first have to examine Scripture. What does God reveal about himself? What does God reveal about salvation? We can't make this stuff up. We didn't make this stuff up. We got to first say, what does God say about Jesus being the exclusive Savior of the world? And so that's why we're examining this. God is one. God has revealed himself as one, but also as a Trinity, three persons. All one God, but three persons. It's a tough doctrine to go through. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but there's still one God. And they work in unison. And so we have to understand what is God's way of salvation, not what we think should be God's way of salvation. We got to look at Scripture closely, all right? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Famous verse. This is the apostles talking to, really, the Pharisees, the Jewish people at the time, who thought they were the people of God, but they didn't like Jesus very much. Wasn't a Messiah, wasn't a Savior in the way they thought he would be, throwing off the political government, doing good works, being he did do good works, but not like what they thought, earning his salvation through good works. No, Jesus was God's Son of grace and humility and service, and he came to die for sinners, which was completely unexpected by the Pharisees, to be this lowly Savior. And Peter, he looks these people straight in the eye, and he says, look, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's not just talking about Jewish men. This is a universal statement. He's saying there is no other name under heaven given among men, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, by which we must be saved. You cannot come to the Father. You cannot come to God. You cannot be saved from death, saved from your sins without Jesus. There is no other God. There is no other way. And Peter is boldly declaring that not long after, you know, they were cowards, you know, when Jesus got crucified, but they were empowered by God himself, by the Holy Spirit, to carry out this message of salvation to the world. And they could look these men, these Jewish men who didn't believe, straight in the eye and say, there's no other name under which we must be saved. No other name. Like Muhammad, there's no name. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Muhammad didn't resurrect. Buddha didn't do that either. Jesus is the only one who actually lived, died, resurrected, is back with the Father. It's historical evidence. It's true. Muhammad didn't do that. Others didn't do that. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. No other name given among men. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. He's telling him there is one God and there is one mediator, one go-between between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. As are we just saying about that? Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And this is, let me just point out the context here. If you read the context of Timothy, right here, chapter 2, what Paul is actually talking about is he's saying, we can even pray for the salvation of people like President Barack Obama. Now, he didn't actually say that, but he was saying, like, governors, even people who are high up, who are kind of secular elites, you know, who are ruling the world, not just Jewish people, not just people we know, but even kings and rulers we can pray for, they need God. They can't get to God through the Greek gods because they're false. They're actually demons, Paul points out. They can't get to God through being good. That's why we need to pray for these rulers and those in authority that God would save them, because there is no salvation except for Jesus. And there's only one God. There's one mediator between God and man. No matter how high you are in society, you know, how elite you are, how much money you have, how much knowledge you have, that won't save you except if you know Christ. All that stuff is meaningless except if you know the mediator, Jesus Christ, the great high priest who represents us to God and says, yes, I died for Pastor Scott or Deacon Tony or Jade or Michael, or I have died for them. Why? Because God sent me to die for them and they have believed in me. John 3, verse 16 through 18, famous verse. This is what Jesus says about why he came. For God so loved the world, that's the whole world, not just the Jews, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now listen to that. We all usually stop there, right? Listen to what else he says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. All right, so we love that verse. Like, oh yeah, whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Amen. Preach it. But then here's something that sometimes we forget about. Sometimes we take it for granted. Yeah, I believe in Christ because I'm saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? Do we actually ask ourselves, what am I saved from? We are dead. We are walking cadavers. We are literally zombies. All right? We are walking dead people, because outside of Christ, if we have not believed in Christ, we are dead in our sins. We're headed to death. There is no hope for us except for Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be saved. It's not that Jesus came and said, you know, some people are neutral. Some people might make it. Some people might not. But I'm just here as an option for you to be saved. No, the whole world is already condemned because everybody's a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it is only through Jesus Christ, through his life, his work, his death, his resurrection, our belief in that, that we can be saved. We are already condemned. There is no neutral person. Why Jesus came, because he wanted to save us. Really ask yourself, have you ever asked yourself, why did Jesus come? There is a problem. Our sin separates us from God. We disobey a holy God. God is a holy, infinite God. One sin, if we only sinned one time, one sin would stain his universe forever, because God's infinite. And God cannot allow, if he's just, one little sin of yours to go on for eternity. That would mean he's unjust. He cannot let that happen. So he will punish sin. And we should want a God who punishes sin. But that means we're all in trouble. But this is why Jesus came. This is the whole reason Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to be a little social example to our culture of how to be a nice person and then die, you know, as a marginalized person. Oh, what a nice, wonderful life he led. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he came. John 8:24, I told you, Jesus says, that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I'm not sure if I have that up there, but Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he's saying, look, he's like, you're already in sins. It's not like you have options here. You're neutral, and you might get in, you might not get out. You know, it doesn't really matter. Jesus says, everybody's a sinner. If you don't believe, you're already in your sins, and your sins will separate you from God. Romans chapter 1. Starting in 118. The wrath of God, Paul writes, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that's everybody, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. For although we knew God, I like to put we in because we're all here, apart from Christ, we did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but we became futile in our thinking and our foolish hearts were darkened. Elsaf, we're going through Romans right now. What Paul is doing is setting up the utter depravity of everybody, both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are all people, not Jews. And that was a big deal at that time. But what he's saying is the human heart already knows God exists. It's not like people are sitting around neutral saying, you know, I wonder if God exists. I have no idea. I don't know. God can't judge me because I don't know if we really exist. No, because God made us as creatures made in his image who have a conscience, who have observational powers to realize God exists. I can tell this world was made by God. I can tell I was made by God. There is no way that it just spontaneously happened. We all have a conscience. Paul sets that up. Everybody has a standard of right and wrong that's only given by God. But what does everybody do? We suppress that. We don't want God. We love our sin too much. We don't want him to tell us what to do. So we don't honor him. We don't give thanks to him. And we say, we want to do what we want to do, and we fall into sin. And we're separated from God. Even though all of humanity knows God exists, they know, we all know we should worship him. We all suppress God and push him away. It's a powerful statement. This is why Jesus came, to say, look, basically he said, I know you're suppressing me. I know you're pushing me away. I am the answer. I am the answer to this judgment that you know is coming. Paul goes on later in Romans chapter 1. He says, everybody knows God exists. They know what they're doing deserves judgment. We all know that. Even non-Christians feel guilt. They know shame. They know guilt of what they do. But yet we still do it. We still practice evil and give hearty approval to those who practice evil. Jesus is the only solution to this problem of sin that we're all under. Only through believing in him, through our eyes being opened that he has died to make a way out of our sins, out of our death. We willfully don't want God, even though we know he exists. You know, again, I've used this illustration a few times, but I think it's so powerful. Is Jesus the only way? What about that guy in Africa, in the jungle, or in Asia somewhere who's never heard of God? What about this innocent guy, this innocent girl who has never heard of God? Does that person go to heaven? Yes. But the problem is there are no innocent people. There's no such thing as an innocent person because everybody knows God exists. Everybody has the light of God through nature and their conscience, and everybody suppresses that and sins against God. I hear stories about this, about like various cultures who don't have a lot of Christianity in their culture. John Piper gave an illustration. I've heard this before from other cultures. And some cultures, you know, there's a sense and there's stories that there is, you know, there's a way of salvation. And maybe some tribe, like Piper points out an illustration, like in Ethiopia, a tribe believes there's some kind of salvation, someone to show them the way. They just don't know who it is. They don't know how to have this salvation. A guy in Ethiopia had a dream about two white-looking men coming to them, coming to the village, and suddenly they start building buildings, and there seems to be a way of life that seems good. He had this dream, and then not too long after that, missionaries showed up to a tribe that had been basically unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they gave them the gospel. They gave them the answer to the story that was already in their culture. They just didn't know how to apply it. They didn't know about Jesus yet. They couldn't be saved because they didn't know Jesus, but they had this understanding that there's something more out there, and God actually gave them a dream, and that happens in some of these cultures, but they still need Jesus. You can't be saved without Jesus because everybody suppresses God and puts him away until they're confronted by Jesus, and they need Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be about missions. So Paul says, how will people know about the gospel or believe unless missionaries, preachers are sent to them? How did you hear about the gospel? Someone told you. You were in church. Your parents did. Your friends did. How did you hear about the message of salvation? Somebody told you. Maybe you read the Bible on your own. God can use dreams or visions to help put you in that place, but they won't save you alone. You need the message of Christ. Paul makes that clear. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul is, again, hits humanity hard. Every human being. Jews and Gentiles, as it is written, none is righteous, You think you're a good person? No. God says, no one, there's no one righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. It's a misnomer to say somebody is seeking for God. Rather, if you see someone kind of wanting to know more about Christianity, in some ways, and if they believe, that's God seeking them. That's God pursuing them. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So Paul has set this up from Romans chapter 1. Here in Romans chapter 3, he finally ends on this really down note. In the middle of chapter 3, no one's righteous. No one's this good. No one even wants God. And you get to the middle of chapter 3, but he says, but now Jesus Christ has come. There's a way out of our mess because he's provided salvation in his person and his work. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law, the knowledge came the knowledge of sin. It's simply the fact that we have laws. We have things, do not commit adultery, do not steal, don't drive 85 miles per hour, you know, don't commit fraud and bribery in the marketplace, don't shoot people, don't murder people. The very fact that we have these laws shows there's something wrong with us. But I do more good than the laws that I break. Yeah, but the very fact that you are doing these shows you that you are a sinner, because it just reveals how sinful you are. You ever lied? Jesus says if you are hateful towards somebody in your heart, it's like you're actually murdering them. The very fact that we have laws and rules reveals to us that we need help. We're lost. We're lost in our sins. Only Jesus perfectly kept those rules and then can apply them to us when we believe in him. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no other God. Here's God himself saying, I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I created this world. I created people. No other gods can match me. There is no other God. God is it. There are so-called demonic gods and kings who think they're gods, but they're no match for God himself, who created all things, who's all-powerful. It's amazing. It's amazing. Look at Psalm chapter 135, verses 15 through 17. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 17. The idols, think of an idol. Think of an idol. Maybe you, especially coming from the East, right, from Asia and Hong Kong, you'll see little, you know, idols and with food around it, you know, and in the restaurants and stuff. You might be seeing that more here as we get more of a post-Christian culture. But you look at what's happening in this world. You look at what people worship. The idols of the nations are silver and gold. What is an idol? The work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. These idols, you're worshiping something that you just created. Look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Look at this. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation. When he makes speechless idols, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. God, the true God, let all the earth keep silence before him. These idols are silent. Let these people who make them, let them shut up and be silent before God, because he's alive. Stop worshiping the creation of your own hands. Stop stop worshiping something that is like basically like my transformer that I gave to Elijah. You made that. You created it. And then you're going to bow down to it? It's absurd. But we humans, apart from Jesus, are so desperate to find anything apart from God because we don't like him. We don't like him telling us what to do. We don't like his authority. We're so desperate that we'll worship and look completely irrational in worshiping anything around us. Whether it be my wife, whether it be sports, whether it be anything that takes the place of God is an idol, and it's ridiculous. These things can't ultimately deliver because only God can deliver. He created us for his glory, and we have to look to God. We have to look to God for salvation and for the meaning of life. We've got to look to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 20 through 22, and I mentioned this, but here Paul again is talking about idols. And he says, you know what's behind these little blocks of wood and stone? He says this, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall I provoke the Lord to jealousy? Man. Interesting stuff, right? So Paul's saying, yeah, these people are really enslaved, not only to their own stupidity, but they are enslaved to Satan. That's what we were before we came to God. We were enslaved to these demons who love nothing better than to wreak havoc in our lives. They're powerful. I've preached on demons before. They are powerful, and they'll show us some cool stuff, we think, but it's all to grab us away from God, to destroy us, and to bring us to Satan forever, an everlasting punishment. That's what he's receiving. That's what's behind this. We're so enslaved to our sin and to Satan that only Jesus, the true God, can break us from this sin as he comes in to save us. Is Jesus the only way? He is. He is. A couple more verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. This is what Paul says. Again, the early church himself, this is what the apostle said about what they thought their mission was. It wasn't just to preach the gospel to the Jews and the people around them, but Paul was specifically commissioned to go into all the world, to the Gentiles. Why? Because they're lost. They cannot get to God through their gods. They cannot get to God through being good. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. In the opening of his letter, he says, through whom, Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. It's Paul's desire to go to Rome, a pagan area, to go to Rome and say, I want to bring the obedience of faith among all nations because you're lost and I love you and I want to see you come to Christ. That is what Paul is all about. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, Jesus, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth, not just the Jewish people, not just the people in Jerusalem, but the point that Jesus came was to reveal himself as God to all people. And he is saving people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. From Ireland, from China, right? From Africa, from South America. God is loving to save people from every nation. But people are saved only in his name, through Jesus. So we have to present him. Now, that's scripture, all right? That is what scripture says. And as you dialogue with people, a lot of people are not going to take the Bible seriously, but look for bridges. Look for bridges to open up conversations. If people say this to you and say, you know, I believe all truth is relative. I don't think we know. Just nail them on that and say, you just said, I believe all truth is relative. And some people are very strong about that. I absolutely believe all truth is relative. Well, that's a contradiction. So I can't really take you seriously because you don't really believe that based on what you just said. I believe all truth is relative. I think that's the truth. Well, that can't be because you said all truth is relative. Just start talk, show them their inconsistencies and bring them to Christ. Show them Christ. Remember what C.S. Lewis said. The curious thing about human beings is two things. Number one, all people know kind of, it's true, because of conscience. God's got everybody conscious. No, all people know how to act. Number two, the curious thing is that people don't act that way. We know we should do good, but we don't do it. We do not do it. Romans chapter 1, everybody knows God exists. They know they should honor him, but they don't do it. When you talk to your friends and you try to open bridges for the gospel and you start dialoguing with them about what they believe, as you lead them to Christ, we have an edge because we have truth on our side. And we know, even someone who ardently claims to be an atheist, we know that they know they deserve judgment. Deep down, even if they don't admit it, they swear it off and say, no, there's no God. That's ridiculous. You know, as a believer in Christ, that they know they deserve judgment because God has revealed that to us. And you speak to this truth, you speak to their heart, and you speak to the judgment to come. But you say, there's hope for this. You show them that only Christ makes sense of this rotten world. Only Christ makes sense of it. Speak of the truth we know. Build bridges. As you dialogue with Muslims, and you know, use scripture. Show them how Jesus is different. Muhammad didn't raise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Show them, Muslims have no assurance of salvation. That's why they always pray. That's why they try to do jihad. Because if they die doing jihad, it says they will definitely maybe go to heaven if they die as martyrs of their faith. But talk to them and say, look, in Christ, I know Jesus. I am assured of my faith because he died and rose from the dead. And he said, I'm going to save you if you believe in me. That's assurance. Muslims don't have that. Buddhist. Start pointing out to them is seeking a nirvana, a desire to desire nothing, a good thing? Does it make sense of this world? Does Jesus make more sense here? Somebody pointed out about Buddhism. As you talk to them, use their belief against them, or use it to dialogue lovingly and just say, look, you're desiring really hard to be non-desirous of anything. Isn't that kind of a contradiction? You're desiring really hard not to get out of suffering and to be peaceful. But that's a contradiction. Lastly, let me just say this. We as Christians, we have to be sure about our faith. Are you sure in this room that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for your sins, that to have salvation, you must believe that he died for you, that he is king, and that you repent of your sins and say, yeah, I know, I'm a sinner, God. I need your salvation, your substitutionary death, your washing away of my sins on the cross. I need that for salvation. And I know, Jesus, that you have given me this salvation because you've risen from the dead. Do you believe that? Is that true of you? Because that is the only way of salvation. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Let me illustrate this. There was a debate one time between a guy that I really respect, a strong Christian. There was an atheist on this side, a total guy who thought Christianity was bigoted and harmful. And then there was a sort of a liberal Christian in the middle. The liberal Christian said this, I have Christians in my church who some believe in the resurrection and some don't. They're all Christians. My guy I really respected and the atheist both had this in common. That is an untenable position. You cannot say, I'm a Christian and have salvation without the resurrection. You can't be a Christian and say, you know, I'm a good person. Even if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, God accepts me. That is not what we have revealed from Scripture. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? He's the only way of salvation. He's the only way he can cover our sins. He's the only way that our sins could be atoned for. Muhammad didn't do that. Are you sure in your heart? If you have questions about this, talk to me. Talk to others who are more mature here about this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you're amazing, you're awesome, you're holy. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that if anybody in here just has questions about this or doubts, that they would talk to one of us. They would find out answers to their questions. And Lord, that we would be salt and light in this world, and God, look for just how to converse with people lovingly, speaking truth, but just helping people see how the bankruptcy of any idea outside of Christ, that He alone is Savior, that He alone is good. Bless us now, Lord. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection. please be seated. Before I call the usher for the tithe and offering, I just want to remind everyone, next Sunday is the installation service for Pastor Watt, our new senior pastor. So it will be a combined worship. So we will not have the 9 o'clock English worship, but we're going to combine and have the worship at 10:30. So two things. We don't have Sunday school next Sunday there for the English congregation. And also, we need to leave more parking space outside. So please park on the grass on the north side of this building. And also, if you can carpool, that even better. So we can reduce number of cars that way. Because we expect there will be many more people than usual next Sunday. So let us continue our worship in tithe and offering. Usher, please come forward. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that we can be part of this kingdom building. You mandate us that you leave us here after you give us life, for we have a job to share the gospel, preach the gospel. And Lord, help us to be faithful in giving. For you said, where our money is, where our heart is also. So Lord, bless this money for the ministry. May your name be glorified. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi, if you don't know me, I'm Caleb. So last week we talked about our huge fundraiser where we made those envelopes over there. They're up this week and we're starting it. We're really raising money just to get there. And I guess it really helps with when we're going to go to Ridgecrest in late June. Last year at Ridgecrest, I didn't really learn my lesson at Ridgecrest. I learned it afterwards, but during Ridgecrest, there were a lot of things that happened, and my counselors, Pastor Scott and Michael and Eric, they were all really helpful. And afterwards, I just had time to just reflect on what my life has been, and how to really change it and glorify God with it. And huge help, because it helped me understand more deeply. Afterwards, I was able to go back and look at the notes I took and really understand why I had to think about my actions more and glorify God.
Growing up at church, I would always hear about how great Fuge was. And when it was my time to go, I had some pretty high expectations. And it was really above and beyond what I thought it was going to be. Fuge for me is a refuge and a retreat from the busyness of life where I can really get to know my Savior more. It was at my first year of Fuge where I really came to the faith, and my life has been completely different ever since. And also at this camp, you grow so much closer with your spiritual family. I mean, we see each other every week, but when you spend a whole week with them in the same rooms and everything, It's a whole new level. And I've also met so many new friends through the 2 years. There are people I've met 2 years ago that I still have mutual relations through the internet. And overall, Fuge is an amazing experience, and I cannot wait to go back next year. So can you please, we can show our experience in the video.